Hey, I'm Ron. Welcome to East Lake. They say that a dog is a man's best friend, and sometimes I act just like those guys. I've got something in my life. I can't let go of it, even though I know it's keeping me from getting where I want to go. And we call this as a church for everyone. We're in this series right now, and it's called Starting Over. It's about getting past regrets, and regrets are something that everybody can relate to. Everyone goes through them, stuff from way back. It could have been just last week, big, small, different types of regrets. And here's sort of the overarching series theme. It'll come up behind me. We can start over and get over any and all regrets. So that's the good news, church for everyone. It doesn't matter. We can always start over and get over any and all regrets. This is what the Lord says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And I think sometimes I would say, no, I don't perceive it. I can't see the new thing because my eyes are riveted on the old thing that's happened. Something that's back in my past. And the definition we're using about regrets is a broad one. Something I wish never happened. It's personal to you, it's a specific to your story. It's something I wish would never happen. But you could probably lump them into three different categories. We're using these buckets in the series. And the first one, the regrets that are in my life, I wish I didn't do it. So something happened in my life, I wish I hadn't done it. Words I wish I hadn't said, a relationship I wish I wouldn't have blown up, money I wish I wouldn't have spent. It's me. Something I did, and I regret it. And then way on the other side of it is the regrets I have in my life because it's something I didn't do. So I wish I would have went to college. I wish I would have tried to get involved in that relationship. I wish I would have applied for that job. I wish I would have made a move. Whatever it is, it's something, words I wish I would have spoke to my parents or friends. I wish I would have spoke up, but I didn't. And I regret it. And then the last one is this bucket, and these are all things that we carry along in our life. And the last one is the things that happened to me. So my parents got divorced, or they moved me when I was in high school, or I lost a job because of the economy. I put all my hope in it, or I wish I would have went into the military, and I didn't, or whatever it is, things that happened in my life. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't even really make any choices, but I regret it. And we carry these around, and it causes us to miss and not be able to go forward. Here's sort of the good news. Regrets are not the finish line. Regrets are the starting line. So here's what we're saying in this whole series is that you can get stuck in a regret, and it can almost feel normal, and like that's how it's supposed to feel. It's like I feel so bummed out. Or regrets can be a warning light. It can be the gun that goes off and it says, man, when I feel this way, it means it's a starting line. It means something's supposed to get started in my life so I can get somewhere better. Now, last week, we went over the very first step, and it's recognize my regrets. The whole idea was that you have to recognize your regrets. You have to see them. You have to admit that they're there. Oftentimes, I want to hide from them, and there's lots of different ways to deny or dance around or distract myself, but I have to face them. That's where it all gets started. When I face the different things in my life, the bad feelings, I face them. And here's what we said last week. It's kind of where we left off. I can't change the past. Man, there's so many times I wish I could, for myself or someone else. But I can make a choice about the future. Now, here's the big idea. The second step this week, the big idea is release my regrets. So the first one is recognize, and that's awesome. And it's, you know, you recognize something. You finally decide, okay, I'm going to admit it. I'm going to recognize that it's there. But that just gets me started. That doesn't change anything. Changes happen when I start to do the second step, which was release them, get them out of my life, move beyond them, get free. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. And that's the problem, why I never want to look at my regrets, because it makes me feel low. That's why I avoid them in the first place. I don't want to think about that stuff. I don't want to face that stuff. I don't want to see what's in these buckets. I would rather ignore or pretend that it didn't happen or somehow distract myself or dance around it because it brings me low. But when I am low, that's when God can save me. and do something in my life. Now, today we're going to look at regrets in sort of a troubleshooting way. It's like, you call up, your internet goes down, you call up, and you're going to try to get some help. I need my internet. And, you know, they answer the phones, and how can I help you? And you're like, oh, no, you're 12,000 miles away. You can't help me. You know, just send somebody to my house. They want to troubleshoot. They want to take you through a series of questions that'll troubleshoot, and that's what we're going to do today, to get back up on our feet. When it comes to release and regret, troubleshooting, five questions, write the very first one down. What sin do I regret? And as soon as you say sin, I know everybody's like, shh, I don't want to talk about that. Nobody likes that word, and I understand. Last week we talked about King David, king of Israel, and how he got mixed up with a woman that was another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. She ends up getting pregnant. He's dancing around trying to get out of it and make it look like he didn't do it, and just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And, you know, he has her husband murdered, and it just completely blows up. David doesn't want to see any of it. Finally, God gets his attention. God keeps reaching and reaching and reaching, you know, trying to slow him down. David just runs through every stop sign. Finally, he faces it. There's a lot of regret there, and there's no other way to name it. It's a sin. You know, it's something you never wanted to face. And I know it's not easy to talk about, but we have things in our life, and they don't fit in any other category. They're sins. David was this general. He was a warrior. He was a great king, administrator, but he was also a musician and a singer. And he wrote a lot of the Psalms in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wrote that. Right in the middle of the Bible, you look at all the different Psalms, and David wrote a lot of those. And he wrote a song, a psalm, about what it was like to go before God with this sin that had occurred. It's in your notes, and I want to read it to you. This is what he wrote, David. He's saying this to God, against you, and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. Now stop right there. Imagine, you know, you hear David and you hear him say, you know, I only sinned against you, God. And you're thinking, like I would think, it's like, wait a second. You didn't sin just against God. You know, think of all the people in Bathsheba's family and her husband's family and your family. And isn't it true? When I do a sin, it's like a rock that hits a still pond and the ripples just go out and lots of people are affected by it. All kinds of people get hit by my sins. And so you think, David, come on, that's not fair. Can you imagine? It might even make you angry if you were a part of Bathsheba's family or you had been affected by this sin. Now your father's dead or your uncle's dead or your dad is a disgrace or whatever it is. And you're thinking, how dare you, you know, not mention me. And I wonder, maybe this is what David is saying. Maybe what he's saying when he says, against you and you alone, he finally gets in the same room with God and his sin. Finally, it's David and what he did wrong and God. And it's only between me and you, God. And maybe what David is saying is he saying the worst part about it. Yeah, I know, I screwed everything up. There's so many people hurt. But maybe what he's saying to God is, God, the worst part about this is what happened between me and you. Maybe that's what he's saying. And you know, that's been my experience when it comes to sins. There's all kinds of bad things about them, but the worst part about it is always what happens between me and God. I start to believe stuff about him that isn't true. I start to think he doesn't want me, he won't forgive me, I can't go to him. I have misunderstandings with him. I avoid him, I stay back from him. Maybe that's what David is saying. Maybe he's finally just going, it is so good to be back with you. I tend to make sins a moral issue, when first and foremost, it's a relational issue. I make it an ethical or a religious issue. You know, I broke a rule or I did some, I sinned. And a sin is is a breakdown between me and God. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, it's so good to be back with you. It was so hard to not be with you. What sin do you have in your life? And you've thought about it in a lot of different ways, and maybe you've tried to make it right with people, and you've tried to, you know, make up for it somehow, but the real problem is it's caused stuff between you and God. There's distance there. And listen to what David says. It's like, he says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's a sin. When you're troubleshooting the regret, and there's a sin there, it's keeping me from God, and that's the point of it. What sin do you need to ask forgiveness of? You've regretted it, it bothers you. In the first place to begin is just go to God and say, I'm sorry, and forgive me. I want to be back with you. What sin do you need to be forgiven of? Because that's how you release a regret. Now, question number two, we're troubleshooting. Look at question number two. What person have I hurt? So I'm going through the questions to release my regrets. I've recognized them. I want to release them now. What person have I hurt? Here's the Bible. Suppose you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and make peace with them. Then come back and offer your gift. Now here's the scene. In the churches in those days, they'd have a big altar and people would go up to the altar and they'd bring a gift for God, or they'd want to connect with God in the very front. And here's what the writer is saying. He said, when you have a regret with someone, it can be so compelling, so powerful. It can go so deep that even when you go to be with God, you can't concentrate to be with God because you're thinking about that person. That's how deep our connections are. When I have a regret about something that's happened with someone, that's how far it goes. Who do you need to go to and ask to forgive you? Or who do you need to go to and say, hey, I know stuff's not right between us? And who do you need to go to and just say, I am so sorry? Who do you need to go to and just admit to them, like, I don't like it. I don't like the way it is between us. What it's saying is that it's not going to go away. You can't gloss over it. There's even your relationship with God can't make it go away. Who do you need to go to and ask to forgive you? And there's lots of different ways of doing it, and I know one of the reasons we don't do it is that we anticipate that, well, they're going to yell at me, or they're going to be mad at me, or they already told me they don't want to talk to me, or I've tried it before. Nothing's ever going to change between us. I mean, what's the point of going to them and saying anything? Because they've already told me how they feel about me, that, you know, and I already know how it's going to turn out. But look what the Bible says. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, circle that. Live at peace with everyone. Now here, do you know my freedom is not dependent on their response? What the Bible's saying is all God is saying to me is do what's possible. Whatever that might mean. Maybe I can write a letter. Maybe I can send an email. Maybe I can send a message through someone else. Whatever's possible as far as it depends on you. It's saying God's not trying to make a movie out of our lives with this joyous, happy ending, because it's not always going to turn out that way. Even as you hear this, you're probably thinking, I'm never going to go talk to them. They were violent last time. Don't. Definitely be safe. But what's possible? This is how gracious God is to us. He's saying, there's always something you can do, and if you do something, you can be free. Who do you need to make some move towards? Whatever it is. It could be the smallest. It can almost seem insignificant to you, but it won't be with God, because he'll set you free of your regret. When I can say, you know, God, I did what's possible, all the regret leaves me. Who do you need to move towards? That's question number two. Question number three, what mistake did I make? So this is just something that happened in my life, and I did something. It's like when you do something and you look back on it and you go, oh, man, why did that? I wish that hadn't happened. Why did I let that happen? I know it's football season, so next week is the Super Bowl, and of course we're all rooting against the Patriots. You're good people, just like me. You don't want them to win, but I mean, you know, it's fun to be at the Super Bowl. It's wintertime. It's football season. But I want you to look back just for a second. Remember when it was warm and the World Series was going on, and the Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time in 108 years. Can you imagine being a fan? Generation after generation out of a generation, they never won the World Series. Finally, they did. Talk about mistakes. During that time, I was following. I love baseball. I like watching baseball. There were so many articles that came out, and they all listed the mistakes that the Chicago Cubs had made over 100 years. You can't believe, you know, players made mistakes to make them lose, and managers and people that, owners, and they even blamed a fan. A fan made a huge mistake, and that cost them, you know, and they blamed a goat. They had a curse. They believed someone made a mistake, and they blamed it on a guy and his goat. You know, for 100 years, the Cubs never won the World Series, and finally, look what the Bible says. Put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again. Can you imagine 100 years? Face the world again. Firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. This boy is out in a field, and he's got a hat on backwards, a baseball bat and a ball, and he walks out there, and he's kind of walking around. He says to the ball, I'm the greatest hitter that ever lived. Me, right here. He throws the ball up there, and he's waiting for it to come down, and he's waiting. He misses it, and he's like, strike one. He picks the ball up, says, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. I'm the greatest hitter in the whole world. Me, that's who's going to do it. He throws the ball up there, and he's waiting. He gets the bat raised. He misses it again. Strike two. He picks the ball up. He goes, this time. He goes, I am the greatest hitter in the whole world. You just wait and see how far you fly. Are you ready? Here it goes. He throws it up there. He's waiting. He's waiting. Gets the bat raised. Strike three. He hangs his head down and he picks up the ball and he looks at it. And then all of a sudden he says, I'm the greatest pitcher in the whole world. It's called a reframe. And God wants to do that with my mistakes. He wants to reframe it. The whole Chicago Cubs organization this last year got reframed. And God wants to do that in my life with my mistakes. Do you know when you have a picture and you put a new frame on it, you don't change the picture, but you do change the way you look at it, the way it jumps off the wall at you. And God wants to reframe my mistakes, the regrets that I have. In fact, reframe them so I can learn something. It can be a starting line and not a finish line. Make them look different. Make them be different in my life. What mistakes have you made? Maybe they're big ones. I have ones, and I just, they make you wince. Almost like you just go, oh, man, I can't even. Man, if you could just get that back. You're not gonna. And neither am I. But you can face the world again if you'll let God reframe it. Give him the mistake. Say, God, could you do something with this? Could this be something in my life other than a regret? Could you turn this into something good? Cause something better? I hate that this happened, God. Would you do something with it? That's number three. Number four, what circumstances hurt me? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This is what it means. There's a circumstance that comes into my life and it hurts. And I regret it. And I start to see my future through the lens of that circumstance. I see what can occur for me based on that situation or circumstance, and I forget that I'm not the only one writing the story of my life. That God's writing the story of my life too. And that regardless of whatever circumstance comes into my life, whether I cause it or someone else, or it just comes into my life, no matter how it seems like it's going to cause the end of my story, that God has already declared that he's going to prosper. I'm in commission sales, and sometimes I have like the worst month ever. And I just think to myself, gosh, is it always going to be like this? Am I ever going to get out of it? You start to get scared. How am I going to pay my bills? What's going to happen? And I forget that God has said, regardless of my circumstances, that he's going to prosper me. And there's a choice to be made. I can look at my circumstances and say, well, this check don't look prosperous to me. Or I can believe the promise of the Bible that regardless of my circumstances, you can put your hope in one or the other. You can look at your circumstances and they're pretty solid. You go cash that check and that's full real. Or you can say, wait a minute, I don't know how, but there's a promise in place to me. God has decided he's going to prosper me and that I have a hope and a future. And even though my circumstances look a certain way, I choose to not let those dictate my faith. And instead, it'll be the promise that God has spoke to me that dictates my faith. That's a choice. And you may have circumstances in your life and it's causing a fear or regret, and it will until you take your eyes off it. It will until you decide that it's not the final word. It will until you decide that its power is not as great as the power of promise. And you have the decision, I have the decision, to make that shift. The Lord says you'll prosper. The Lord says his plan is to give you a hope and a future, no matter what your circumstance is. Where do you need to shift in your life? Now, I'm not saying it's make-believe. It's a real circumstance with a real regret and real fears. But where do you need to shift and say, God, I choose to look to you and the promise that you've said that you'll prosper me and there will be a hope and a future for me because you say so. Regardless of that circumstance, where do you need to shift? Number five, what person hurt me? So I had the craziest thing happen this last week. I'm going to try to get through it really strong. So I've told you before, at East Lake, I play my cards up front. My real father, I've only seen really three or four times in my life. I haven't had a relationship with him. The last contact I had was 10 years ago. Now, we're in this series about regrets, things you regret. And of course, what comes up for me as I'm talking, I'm going through it just like you. It's like, gosh, my dad and this and that. So this last week, I get an email, just like from left field, which happens sometimes. People email me, and I open it up. I don't recognize it, and I'm reading the email, and it's a friend of my father's has emailed me. And in the email, he said, your father knows that your birthday's coming up, February 6th, if you're planning my present. But he knows your birthday's coming up, and he'd like to contact you. I'm thinking, it's been 10 years. I remember when my grandmother died, we were going through some of her stuff, and she had this like little address book. It wasn't a journal, so I didn't feel like I was doing anything wrong. And I opened up, it was an address book, and there was a page in it. My dad's name is Tom. There was a page in it, and I remembered this last week. She'd written in her own handwriting, Tom called today. It'd been 10 years. And I thought about the sorry cycle that we get stuck in. We talked about it. I thought about how you get stuck in cycles. I thought, gosh, here we are 10 years now later, and I'm the one. You must be stuck in some kind of a cycle or something, like every 10 years, it's a... And we're going through this series, right? And you have regrets that are coming up. You have your buckets, and I have my buckets. And I'm thinking, gosh, God, this can't be a coincidence. You're bringing this up. And last week I talked about how you dance around and you distract yourself. And one of the ways you deny is you just say it doesn't matter. And I'm like, I don't know why he's trying to contact me. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not like we're going to, you know, go play catch. You know, I was just like, it doesn't matter. I really don't care anymore. You know? And then I'm thinking about what it means to be forgiven and what it means to forgive. And I'm thinking how many times I've even asked you, who do you need to forgive? And you stand up here and you're, you know, like, well, you know, and all of a sudden now it's me. And you just know this isn't a coincidence. This is real life. And it's real life for you too. We have people in our lives that have hurt us. They won't go away. They won't leave us alone. They stay a part of our story. They pop up at times like that beach ball. At times you don't want them to. And then you have to make a decision. What am I going to do about it? Why should I contact him? Why should you think about who's hurt you, and why should you do anything about it? And let me read you something that the Bible says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And I've been thinking this last week because I sent an email back and I said, sure, we could connect and talk. And I've been thinking about it from this perspective. And this is what's getting me through. I know what it feels like to be forgiven. Do you? To have all your crap before God. And then one minute it's gone. You know what it's like to go before somebody else and there's no reason in the world they would forgive you, but they have a relationship with God and somehow they do and they say something and then all of a sudden your bucket is empty. I know what that feels like. And I thought, if I could do that for him, and it's worth it. Who do you need to forgive? Maybe they died a long time ago. You have to write a letter now. Maybe a quick email. Maybe just something really super simple. You got all by yourself and you just said, God, I'm so sick of hating them. I'm so sick of the story. Would you give me what I need to forgive them so I could be free? Who do you need to forgive? It's a really important question. Someone hurt me. I regret it. And I want to be free. Now here's the bottom line, and write it in your notes. When we release our regrets, we can receive freedom. The freedom is in the release of the regret. It's troubleshooting it and finding out, you know, what question matters to me and moving through that. If you look in your program, we put those little get out of jail free cards. Grab that just for a second. I know nobody plays Monopoly anymore. I mean, we've got way better games on our phones now than Monopoly. But, I mean, back in the day, people actually played Monopoly. They sat around for hours and played Monopoly. You roll dice and you move around a board. You buy property. But most people have heard of this, the get out of jail free card, because this became a part of our culture. It's like you know, you can, you know, you're in jail and you get out free. I was looking at these online the other day, and so people have actually bought these. They carry them in their car, and one person got pulled over by a policeman, and the policeman came up there going to get a ticket. They pulled this out and handed it to the policeman, you know. The policeman looked at it and went, I don't think so. But I'm talking about getting out of jail today. And I'm talking about it doesn't have to cost you anything. And here's why. Listen, this is in the Bible. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by our ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver or gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ. We can get out of jail free because he paid the price. He came up to the cost. Listen to what it says in the Bible. So think of it this way. If the Son comes to make you free, you will really be free.